The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
For the last time this week, for those who have listened to me for the past 5 days, one more time, Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to thy steadfast love, according to thy abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned, and done that which is evil in thy sight, so that thou art justified in thy sentence and blameless in thy judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward being. Teach therefore me wisdom in thy secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Fill me with joy and gladness, and let the bones which thou hast broken rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore me to the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. And then I will teach transgressors of thy ways, and sinners will return to thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of thy deliverance. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou hast no delight in sacrifice. Were I to give a burnt offering, thou wouldest not be pleased. The sacrifice acceptable to God is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good to Zion in thy good pleasure. Rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Then wilt thou delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on thy altar. Amen. This morning, what I wish to do is look at three orders or three services for confession and for the pronouncement of your sins are forgiven. And for us to look at them, lift out what is some strong points within those services, as well as to critique them, perhaps ask how they could be used in various settings and what might be some changes that could be made or need to be made within them. There are some hymnals here, and two of the services we will look at this morning are in there, and the second is I have copies made. Pass those around if there's not enough. I have them printed, but they're very small on these. So. If you would turn the page this way, and we'll take a look at the brief order for forgiveness, for confession and forgiveness of sins. If you'll have a hymnal, page 56, 77, any of those, it's the same order. Either one. The service begins, this brief order for confession and forgiveness of sins begins with an invocation. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, we are acknowledging the one in whose presence we gather, or we may say, and it may be more appropriate to say, that we are acknowledging the one who has called us, who has gathered us together. It is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit who has brought us together in this community, and we acknowledge the presence of this one in the Trinitarian sense. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name through Jesus Christ our Lord. What are we saying concerning this God in whose presence we come? What are we acknowledging or saying about God? Knows all things.
That he inspires
us. Inspires us, is everywhere. not unlike the story I told yesterday with the rock candy and the mother telling Helmer at age 5 as she lays on her deathbed and breathes her last that God will be with you. Wherever you go, God will be with you. Okay, to what end do we desire God's action?
Forgiveness.
Okay. What's the end of forgiveness? Why do we seek forgiveness?
Renewal.
Okay.
Love.
To magnify God. The desired end is not only a personal gain here, something for self, although that's part of it, but that we might be perfectly love God, and worthily magnify His name. So it's not only for a self-centered thing that we want to be forgiven, but that we may be returned to the relationship with God where we can perfectly love Him, her. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. For those of you who have a Bible, and we can pass them out for those of you who don't, if you would turn to the first letter of John, 1 John chapter 1. Beginning with verse 5. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not live according to the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. So that portion of the acknowledgement there that we are sinners comes from 1 John. In the section here, there is a threefold development here that starts in verse 5. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness. Now, if you say you are in fellowship with God, yet continue to walk in darkness, then you lie, and you don't live according to the truth. If you're in fellowship, that means you're in light. If you say you have no sin, you deceive yourselves. You are not acknowledging that which is the truth. And the truth is not in you. And then finally, if you say you have not sinned, the ultimate is you make God a liar. Because then, in some sense, He sent Jesus for nothing. Jesus died on the cross in vain, because He died for your sin. How do we deceive ourselves? How does that take on some flesh, if you will, so it's not just some abstract notion out there? How do we deceive ourselves?
The Pharisees would be a good example of that, wouldn't it? When they're beating their chest and saying how good they are, and Christ uses them as an example of what not to do.
Okay.
They're deceiving themselves.
So the playing the role of the Pharisees is deception. Okay?
I think any time we convince ourselves that what we're doing is all right, even though someone else may tell us it is wrong,
okay,
we're deceiving ourselves.
Okay. Others?
I think it's basic in our nature. We've covered up so much, we don't even recognize it anymore. Where we are, we
mm-hmm.
ourselves.
Mm-hmm. Okay. I hear it continually between my two children. It's an attempt to justify oneself,
Yeah, but Dad, she hit me first, so I have a right to hit her. I mean, really, I never would have done that. She's responsible for my bad, for my evil that I've done. For those of you who were here Monday and we began this discussion and we looked at Genesis chapter 3, how does Adam respond? Or how does man respond? Well, God, if you had not given me this woman, I would not have sinned, is what he's implying in his response. So the deception here is not necessarily to say we don't sin, but to say somebody else is responsible for my action, for my sinfulness. And that if I could remove all those things, I might not be sinful. Which may be some of the deception that takes place here at Holden. See, I can say this, I'm leaving today soon, quickly. But that may be some of the deception here at Holden. For people who come here to retreat, in a negative sense of the word, to get away from everything. To make the distinction that Scott did last Sunday in the sermon between retreating and escapism. And so one escapes from the world as if, well, if I were not in the world, I wouldn't be sinful. So sin is not something we perceive as part of our nature. By nature, I am sinful and unclean. Maybe that's also part of the deception here. Acknowledgement of the sin, but it's everybody else's fault. The teenager comes home drunk and says, well, I never would have done that, you know, but I was in this situation. The girl gets pregnant and says, well, it was the pressure, you know, that he kept putting on me. So it's not really my fault. I'd never have done that. Other thoughts concerning this letter here and these verses from John. Is John's point here that we do reach a point where we don't sin anymore? Okay.
We're going to. This is how you handle it.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Let's just play around in this letter for a little bit, or perhaps it's been proposed that it was a sermon, a baptismal sermon. Let's look at just a couple other passages before we leave it. If you turn to the end of the letter, chapter 5, verse 18. Confuse the issue just a bit here. Verse 18. We know that anyone born of God does not sin. But he, I'm assuming this means, but Jesus, who was born of God, keeps us, and the evil one does not touch them. We know that we are of God and the whole world is in the power of the evil one. Verse 18, we know that anyone born of God does not sin. And how is one born of God? One is born of through baptism, yes. Through the water and the word. Let's speculate here. What perhaps may the preacher, the author of these words, be driving at?
Is this specifically referring to Christ? If not, is there anyone?
Mm-hmm. We know that anyone born of God does not sin.
Which includes it.
Could it go back to verse 7 in chapter 1 where it said, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin.
So in Christ we are without sin. Okay?
Whoa. And yet we know how much we sin, how much apart we are.
Mm-hmm. How freeing though to think that in Christ, by his blood, by his death, we are perceived by God as without sin.
Mm-hmm.
And that is freeing, comforting, empowering. Let's move on and hold that, if that might be part of the proclamation that we hear within the confession. We move on to the acknowledgement. Most merciful God, we confess that we are in bondage to sin and cannot free ourselves. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Before I ask a couple questions concerning this, number two, rubric number two, for those of you who have the hymnal, it's in red. For those of you who don't, find number two. It says, silence for reflection and self-examination. How many people, I'm just curious, how many people, when you use this, have at least, say, 5 minutes of silence for self-examination?
Maybe about 30 seconds.
3 minutes. I'll get down to you. 3 minutes. 1 minute. 30 seconds. Now, second thing, when you have that time, how do you use it?
Depends on the day.
Okay. Depends on the day.
You know, that's funny, because remember when you told the story about your friend who was kept checking his watch because he was going to go to confession?
Yep.
And so he had to think up ahead of time what exactly he had done, but I don't do that before I go to church. And so when you know, it's finally said, you know, let us confess our sins, and you start thinking, and it's a little late.
The time has moved on. Yeah. We have just went through a year study and now have implemented for about 9 months now. We practice communion of the baptized, which means any and all who have been baptized are welcome at the table, similar to as they do here. And so I suppose the youngest that do commune, we've not had any infants that have communed, but about two years of age are the youngest. And in that, we had quite a lengthy discussion of preparation for communion and confession and so forth. And what has happened, I've discovered for many families, is that they use, because almost all drive to church, since we are out in the country, they have used that time in the car as preparation time for confession and of reflection. And some families have said, it's never been so quiet in the car driving to church. It's kind of nice. I said, I hope it's not quiet on the way home. I hope you're busy talking. Yeah, going home is different, but coming has become a time of reflection. And so we've created that time, expanded, and used that in a different occasion. I know I've often had people who will say, you know, give us some time during that period. And others will say, I don't know what I'm supposed to do during that silence. And so oftentimes I think it might be helpful to go through the service and just explain what is the silence for. Then, moving on to what we do say. What are we confessing in this? What do we confess? Our sins.
Mostly that we haven't walked with God consciously throughout the day, throughout the week.
Okay. That we have lived in the darkness, not in the light. Okay.
It's exactly opposite that verse in 5:18.
Uh-huh.
I mean, to me that verse says that with baptism we are without sin, and yet we acknowledge in our confession that we are totally in bondage to sin and cannot free ourselves.
Mm-hmm. Which is the very struggle that the early church found themselves caught within. Is that, what do we do with sin after baptism? If we have set it up that one just isn't going to sin after baptism. What do we do with these people who have sinned? More to the point, what do we do with those people who have worshipped an idol, who have, would publicly denounce God as Lord, denounce Jesus as Lord, and worshiped another as Lord? What are we going to do with them? They've already been baptized. Do we rebaptize them? Do we set up a system of penance? How do we bring them back into the fold when they stand at the door and say, I want to come back in? What do we do?
Let them in.
And then what?
Well, that's not our place to judge. I mean, that's, this man is God's creation. When they have put,
but is it?
Wants back in, then, who are we to stop him?
But is it fair, if you've been faithful and you've taken the abuse for the persecution for not denouncing Christ?
I think Christ spoke to that when he gave us the parable of the son that took it all and left and spent it all on the prodigal son. I mean, that's not for us to deny. I mean, you just can't do it.
Yeah, but how does that brother respond? How does the brother who stayed home respond?
Pouts.
Pardon me?
He pouts.
I think he does more than pouts. And the brother who stayed home kind of runs things, except unfortunately the father had little more control in that situation. But who's running the ship while everyone's jumping off, and now they come swimming back to the ship to get back on? Those who didn't jump are kind of in control, or so they perceive they are. So how are we going to let them walk back up into the ship? Make them swim around the ship 20 times before they get on? That's exactly what happened. We set up a whole rite of penance. Prior to that time, penance was that which took place before one was baptized. It was a preparation for baptism. Now it became something that took place afterwards. Because they had a nervousness with, verse 18, we know that anyone born of God does not sin. So we have to wrestle, maybe it didn't take the first time. Maybe they weren't really born of God. You enter into all this nonsense stuff there. And there's an uneasiness, or there's a demand to make everything fair, as if somehow we're going to make it fair. It's the workers in the vineyard. It's not fair that I worked all day long, and they only worked an hour and got paid more than I did.
We deceive ourselves, so if we say that, a person that's on board the ship deceives himself saying that I'm better than that person. So
okay. Yeah, and that was the Pharisee. You're right. Yep, thank you. Yeah. This is separating oneself from them. Yeah. Perhaps, what might be the limitation of this confession here? And how could it be made better? I'm assuming there is a limitation here. That's my agenda. Do you agree or disagree? I have to ask a question. I'm too narrow in my view because my blinders, I'm Lutheran and I stay Lutheran. For those of you who are not Lutheran, is this confession familiar?
Almost word for word.
Almost word for word? Okay. What might be the limitation of this?
I suppose you're leading to the fact that it's so general. If it's a general confession, that because it does not address specifics.
Yeah. How could that be made better? Kenneth.
If you start naming specifics, then you leave something out.
Yeah, right. If we had the mentality that we're going to name everything.
You'd be there all day, isn't it?
Yep. Yep.
The cover stock, word, and deed. That's pretty important.
And omission.
And omission. Commission, yeah. Omission.
Omission.
Yeah.
Omission.
Covers both, doesn't it?
But all you could do is have that silence period after that and say, some of which particularly concern me are.
Okay.
And then leave a period of silence
okay.
for the individual.
That'd be a good idea.
Okay. All right.
And it covers the Great Commission too. Love the Lord your God and your neighbors as
you. And your neighbor, yes.
It covers that.
Yes.
We could do it like the general prayers of the people, you know, and then you know how you have the intercessions. We could all kind of speak about our sins. That way after the morning too.
I'd be so busy. Who's that? Wait a minute. Who's that? I had my red book. Okay, I see. I gotta go see so and so. And somebody would say, "Well, I slept with somebody, and over here I slept with somebody." You go, those two, you know. Whoa,
that would be interesting, wouldn't it? But constructively, perhaps, I mean, rather than even at the end of that whole part, but after each one, we have sinned against you in thought, in word, in deed. Permit a silence after each one, rather than oftentimes happens when we go through it. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, but what we have done about what we have left undone. And just kind of race through it. But permit an occasion after each one. So if there is that which is heavy on one's mind or heart, to permit occasion for that to be now spoken. Not necessarily outwardly, but to be spoken.
That was Minnesota humor.
I know. You know, if we did that, I mean, if we were to do that, I guarantee you, next Sunday, there'd be no one in church. Well, yeah, except I think that we get nervous for other people when they say something, you know, so I'm afraid we'd be so nervous for someone else, we wouldn't show up. We'd go to the coffee shop the next morning to find out who was there and say, well, what came out yesterday? That's where the greatest litany takes place usually, is in the coffee shop. Okay, then the pronouncement that follows, and there's two of them, and I want to look at both of them and ask, is one better than another? Ask what might be the hindrance of one or the other. The first, Almighty God in His mercy has given His Son to die for us, and for His sake forgives us all our sins. As a called and ordained minister of the Church of Christ and by His authority, I therefore declare to you the entire forgiveness of all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Spirit, and bestows on them the Holy Spirit. Is one better than the other? Or what are some of the differences between them? What are we saying in those?
I have a question or
yes.
a comment, whatever, and it's not for one better than
okay.
the other,
sure.
but all on the above confession, when the pastor talks about, you know, when he's talking, he says us, he includes the word us, but down there it says, look, I therefore declare to you the entire forgiveness of all your sins. Me, you know, the pastor's not perfect either.
Mm-hmm.
I think that wording should be, I therefore declare to you the forgiveness of all our sins. I don't know whether it's just a play on words or whatever.
Yeah.
Now I think, or even down below, you know, include themselves too.
Uh-huh.
Or even like in the benediction, I know our pastor says instead of the Lord bless you, keep you, because the Lord bless you, bless us, and keep us. I don't know whether there's a reason for that.
Okay.
Or,
okay, that's a good question. Why does it change here? Any ideas? Or is the you plural here?
Can you forgive your own sins? Yeah, you can.
Well, can you pronounce?
Absolutely.
Absolution to yourself.
Yeah. It would take a response from the congregation, a counter
answer.
Like on where, you know, the grace is pronounced, and then we say, and also with you, which is back to the pastor. Should there be something like that that is better than to be inclusive with the pastor?
Right. I think that is, I've always seen it as that, as I can't pronounce the word of forgiveness to myself. I need someone else to do that. And so at that point, on behalf of, as called and ordained, I'm announcing to you, you who have ears here, to you. So at that moment, it changes from the us to you. We confess as the community, but to you, your sins are forgiven. Yeah. That's how I've always interpreted it. I don't absolve myself.
I just wanted, you know, my thought was, well, just to include the pastor. Because I kind of always felt better they're not included in that portion.
Right. Therefore, for those of you who do have a hymnal, you can note on page 155 of part of the Compline service, the prayer at the close of the day service, there is the occasion for that, where the congregation says, I confess to God Almighty before the whole company of heaven and to you, my brothers and sisters, that I have sinned in thought, word, and deed by my fault, my own fault, and by my own most grievous fault. Wherefore, I pray God Almighty to have mercy on me, forgive me all my sins, and to bring me to everlasting life. And then the pastor, or who's ever leading, that is the pastor making that confession at that point, the congregation then responds by saying, Almighty and merciful Lord, grant you pardon, forgiveness, and remission of your sins. And then the congregation confesses, and the word of forgiveness is spoken. So there is that back and forth. There is that occasion there. I've always liked that. I want to hear it. I like to hear it. I need to hear it. Okay, good question. Others?
Well, isn't one like the first one more for an ordained person to use? And when a lay person is doing it, he does the second one?
Usually that's what happens, yeah. Although there are pastors, ordained clergy, who do use the second and not the first.
How important is the sign of the cross, sign in the cross to the pastor and the congregation?
Well, yeah, and what does this, what does that signify, what does that signify, making the cross?
After one church service, there's a retired pastor sitting next to me, and I said something about that. And he came in, hey, he said, you're supposed to be doing that, come on. And then I had some other people in church that said something. This smells of Catholicism. and I see nothing wrong with it. I feel for it, but what do you say?
Yeah. Well, somebody else. Why do we make the sign of the cross?
To remember our baptism.
To remember our baptism. It is in our, it's rooted in our baptism that we come to confess. Because it is in our baptism that we are born children of God, where we are without sin, where we are drowned to the old, the nature is killed, destroyed, and a new creation is lifted up. And so it is appropriate that we recall that, because it is on the basis of that that we come to make confession.
When we switched as a Lutheran church from the red hymnal to the green hymnal, and we started adjusting to the new liturgy, a lot of help in the congregation that I was involved in went into communicating what it meant when we started saying we were part of the Catholic Church. But I don't recall, unless my husband remembers different, much of any change or emphasis or explanation about doing a personal cross. Is that something that within the Lutheran Church was kind of a
pastor-by-pastor emphasis, or kind of washed over, or what happened with that?
Anybody? Who? Yeah.
Didn't that more so go off when the Lutherans split from the Catholics to try to be different from each other? That they saw that the Catholic Church was doing, you know, just this definition, you're Lutheran, you're Catholic.
Uh-huh. No, I wouldn't say that. I don't think so. I don't think so.
But a pastor doesn't really have to say, hey, we don't or we do, because if the command is right up here in red, that would be.
But it doesn't give any explanation with that little thing.
Now, those are rubrics there to instruct the congregation on how to move. You can move through the service.
Back to when we switched over with hymnals. In our congregation, we were told that we could use the sign of the cross as our own comfort indicator. And I think I find that it's used with the comfort of the pastor as well. You know, if you're in a congregation where the pastor is very comfortable using it, you see more members of the congregation doing it. People don't want to do it just stand out. And whether it's an understanding or not, you don't really get a good sense of it.
Somebody else?
Well, you know, our church is kind of a soup. I mean, everybody who doesn't fit somewhere else winds up where we are.
That's true.
And I have found, well, it is, that's the truth, you know? And there's things that are nice about that, too. But I find that, you know, I lady can't believe that we don't cross at some of our Episcopal church, but I can't think that there's maybe three people in our church who do it. You know, and we're just told that things like that, like if you bow when the cross goes by and the procession, that those are things that you may have learned when you were Catholic or something else, that if that makes you comfortable, then that's what you should do, because those are all outward signs of inner feeling, and that you have to be true to those. So, you know, we don't teach our children to do that.
We do it, but if we're comfortable, we're supposed to do it, and very few people still do it.
Uh-huh.
But,
Well, the other thing that I think I found that in our church, more people make the sign of the cross on Ash Wednesday when they receive the ashes than they will cross themselves. And other times when it's indicated, you know, it's not being done. It's like they need to have a reason to do it.
Yes.
We had a problem here at Holden 5 years ago where we did the body movements to enhance, to physically express ourselves in so much of the worship service, and it was revealing how much more meaningful it made to. And then that's when the sign of the cross became a very comfortable, very, very rich experience for me.
Mm-hmm, sure.
While you were praying?
Yeah, praying, we did a lot of motions. You know, mea culpa. Sort of feelings, and you realize the impact of, well, you know when your conversation is so much body language, well, when you put your body into your language,
right.
Why it enriches it.
Yeah. And the critique has always been of Lutheranism is that it is a religion for the head, for the mind, not always for the body. Can be a valid critique. I think the sign of the cross, part of the reluctancy to do it is a sense that almost looks too Catholic, and we want to keep that distinction. Secondly, I think it has to do with Northern European Scandinavians. I mean, that's an awful lot to take and to do that, because my neighbor might just see me do that, and what are they going to think? And Mark Adams isn't here, but I loved what he said earlier in the week. He said, the comment, we're discussing confession and so forth, and we become so nervous about communion and going forth and coming back as if worried what everybody's thinking. And he raised his hand and he said, nobody's probably thinking anything. And that's probably the most painful, scary thing, that they don't really care. Yeah, my neighbor probably doesn't really care if I do it or not. We just think they do. Gives us more importance than we actually may have.
Well, I'm comfortable doing it because my pastor did it.
Okay, yeah, I think there's something to that. I think it, if whether it's right or wrong, but oftentimes if the pastor does give permission by him or her doing that, it gives permission to the congregation. Whether that's right or wrong, I think that's how it oftentimes functions. Yeah. But it is rooted in making the cross the sign. And the reason I don't think it happened to distinguish between Lutherans and Catholics is because Luther drove home the notion, as you rise every morning, make the sign of the cross as a remembrance of your baptism and claim that I am a child of God, baptized. Remind yourself and remind your God, you made a promise to me now. Fulfill it. Fulfill it. What about the second one? If we can look at that for a second. In the mercy of Almighty God, Jesus Christ was given to die for you, and for His sake, God forgives you all your sins. Why can't we just say amen there? Do we need to go on to say, to those who believe in Jesus Christ, He gives the power to become the children of God and bestows on them the Holy Spirit? Do we need that? Can't we just say amen after, and God forgives you all your sins?
I think we have repeated references in the Gospel. You who believe are saved, you who do not believe are condemned, or words to that effect. And so I think this is an essential part of it.
Okay. And so has this been added on here because there's a nervousness that when we do a general, a corporate, public confession and absolution, that we might accidentally be absolving someone who hasn't confessed appropriately? So we've added this on. Oh, by the way, only those are forgiven who believe in Jesus Christ, for fear we might accidentally absolve or forgive someone who really shouldn't be hearing the words of forgiveness. Is that, am I being too sarcastic? I'm getting sarcastic today because I'm getting close to getting home. Is that part of it?
How does it equate with what you were saying the other day, that like adoption, we are God's, God has called us, we don't have anything to say about it, but yet here it says He gives us the power to become the children of God.
Uh-huh.
We believe.
Well, how does God give us the power to become the children of God?
Through baptism.
Again, the notion of adoption. He has adopted, claimed me, chose me in the waters.
Well, plugging the issue more, why is it in the second one and not in the first one?
That's right. That's what I'm asking. Is the second one not so much an alternative for a non-ordained person, but it's an alternative theological position that is being presented here? So if we are nervous about doing an absolution too inclusive for all who have ears to hear, we're going to make sure that those who have ears to hear are those who believe.
Excuse me.
Yes?
I don't think that second part is to cover your nervousness.
Okay.
But in the confession there are two parts. First, we confess our sins, and then also pray that God empower us to be the children of God. And I think that the second confession is in parallel, the second absolution is in parallel to the confession. Just as the confession said, forgive us, and then also empower us.
Yep.
Then this absolution says, you are forgiven, you are empowered.
Yeah.
I don't think it's, I've never read it as.
Right. Yep, I agree. The reason I raise this is because when the LBW came out, those two statements of proclamation, your sins are forgiven, were greatly debated for a long time, and it still surfaces every now and then. What are we doing here, making a condition to those who believe? And that's often read that way. The reason I stopped after the first is in the sense that that declaration that in the mercy of God Almighty Jesus Christ was given to die for you and for His sake forgives you all the sins creates the faith, if you will, creates the faith of that moment so that you can now say, and I am those who believe in Jesus Christ. The first declaration creates that which is stated in the second part. By hearing that your sins are forgiven, you are given the faith. It takes us back to what we looked at in Romans 1, 16 and 17. Through faith, for faith, one becomes righteous. God gives that which he demands. It is given to those who believe in Jesus Christ. And who are those who believe in Jesus Christ? Those who have had their sins forgiven. So it doesn't become a condition, it becomes a matter of fact. Hearing creates the faith in order to hear.
So this is just a statement of fact now then.
Yes. And as it was alluded to, that's what we're empowered to do now. If you will, reflect back to what we did Wednesday. Let's get on with it. Someone said, well, that's what this absolution is saying. Let's get on with it. If you're empowered, now let's get on with it. Your sin is behind you. Let's get on with it. Okay? The other, for those who have sheets, and we're not going to have time to look at them, and so I will leave them for you. On the back side is the corporate confession and forgiveness, which is somewhat more explicit, and is a service by itself, because it is a service written where you would incorporate lessons into it and occasion for preaching. For those who have a hymnal, it's found on page 193. Otherwise, it's on the back side. Just to look at the confession there, found in the middle column or on page 194, Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a troubled and penitent sinner, confess to you my sins and iniquities with which I have offended you. And the offense then becomes, as we looked at, the break of the relationship as we looked at throughout the week. Confession restores that relationship. Christ's death brings us back into the relationship. The sin offends us, severs that relationship. For which I justly deserve your punishment. But I am sorry for them and repent of them and pray for your boundless mercy. And I can do that for the sake of the suffering and the death of your Son, Jesus Christ. We come into the presence to confess and repent because of who Jesus is and his death and resurrection. And therefore, for the sake of Jesus, be gracious and merciful to me, a poor sinful being. Forgive my sins. Give me your Holy Spirit for the abundance of, for the amendment of my sinful life, and bring me to life everlasting. And again, we can look at that. Does that mean life everlasting? Is that on the other side of death? Or life everlasting from now on as I live in community? And that life everlasting begins now.
That confession is almost exactly like the Catholic general confession, isn't it, the Roman Catholic?
I don't know. Is it? I do not know. Does anyone know? I don't know.
Oh my God, I am heartily sorry for having offended you. See, we don't use that in ours.
Okay.
That's how it starts off.
Okay. Yeah. Okay. Does that mean, is that good, bad, indifferent? Okay. Yeah. So the corporate confession and forgiveness stands as a service by itself, unlike just the brief order. Then on the other side is the individual, back on the front side of where we were first, and those who just have a hymnal, it's not in there, it's in the occasional service book. And that is where the sinner, the penitent person, confesses a number of specific sins. And here is the listing of sins, not the capital S of sin, but sins that are burdening, are heavy upon one's mind and heart. And they can be confessed to hear the pronouncement that that sin is now forgiven. And you may note the use of Psalm 51 repeatedly throughout that entire service. I have 5 minutes, and I wish to ask if there are any questions or comments, something you'd like to share before we close.
It's been a very enjoyable week.
Thank you.
Beneficial week.
Thank you. Thank you. Any other questions that you may have?
But you want all the answers for those questions from yesterday's sheet of paper before you leave?
Go home and ask your pastor.
I love it. I like
my go ask Mom. Mom will tell you. She's always got the answers. Dad knows. Well, I purposely yesterday, just for a moment to reflect on that, I purposely didn't share my answers with you because I wanted that to be a time of struggle to force you to do some other digging, perhaps. So, I mean, I certainly could have given you my interpretation of those texts, but at this point, I'm not concerned about that. And if you note it, a couple of the other pastors as well as professors in that class didn't really enlighten you either, did they? No. They all sat there in silence, didn't they? Well, yeah, I mean, in the same sense, they knew how they were interpreting those texts, but those two texts are bothersome, and rather than just spitting out an interpretation, wrestle with it for a while. Because I talked to a couple of them, and that's what they said. And we could have said what we thought, but we like to watch you squirm. Well, thank you for this week, and for those of you who may have been here in the week prior to that, I enjoyed this time, and I thank you very much. It'd be pretty lonely to sit here by myself and instruct myself. I mean, that's like absolving myself. It just doesn't really do it. So thank you. And enjoy your time at Holden.
Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you.